With a view to our self-examination this week, I call your attention to God's Word recorded in Galatians chapter 5, Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia chapter 5. I owe you an apology. It's not Linda Young's fault. I gave her the wrong information on the text. I guess that's the price one pays for having a messy desk. I had more than one sermon on the desk, and I picked up the wrong sheet of paper. And the text tonight is verses 13, 14, and 15. Not verses 22 and following on the fruit of the Spirit. Preached that elsewhere. And so we read Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the Word of God. And we call your attention, as I said, to verses 13 through 15. There God's Word comes to us, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Two extremes were evident in the churches of Galatia and threatened them. There were, on the one hand, the Judaizers, who taught that one had to observe the law of God in all its parts, including circumcision, in order to be saved. One had to become a Jew, in other words, in order to be saved. And their teaching really amounted to salvation by the works of the law. A total misunderstanding of the law as it served as the schoolmaster to lead Israel to Christ. And the churches needed warning. And the inspired apostle teaches that the one circumcised is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ profits him nothing. He's fallen from grace. And so the apostle exhorts them to stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made them free. At the other extreme were those who were abusing their Christian liberty. These claim to be free in Christ, but they did as they pleased. They walked in all kinds of sin. They claim not to be bound by the strict claims of the law. They were free, they said, from the law. And they used that as an excuse for their sinful way of life. These needed to be sharply admonished as well. But ye, brethren, have been called unto liberty. Yes, that's true. That's scripture. We are indeed free in Christ. But we must not use that liberty as an occasion to the flesh. That freedom which we enjoy in our Lord Jesus Christ must not be used as a reason to live according to the lusts of our flesh, doing as we please. In one word, the freedom we enjoy in Christ is not license. Rather, by the love of God, We must serve one another. This is what our Christian liberty is all about. And the reason is the whole law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All of this is terribly serious, for the abuse of our Christian liberty leads to what the Holy Apostle is calling here biting and devouring one another. And the danger is real that we'll be consumed one of another. That's the Word of God here. And we too, in First Church, need to hear it. We have been called to liberty. Yes, we are free in the Lord Jesus Christ. The danger, however, especially today, that we use that liberty as an occasion for the flesh to serve sin is more than imaginary. And that's destructive of us individually, and that's destructive, therefore, too, of the church. But serving one another by the love of God in Jesus Christ yields rich blessings for God's church. And that is the only way to the supper of the Lord. Serving one another by love is the calling set forth in this part of God's Word. Let's consider together the exhortation to do that first, and then the ground or reason for that exhortation, and then in the third place, the blessing of serving one another by the love of God. The exhortation is put negatively first. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. The question becomes, what is the liberty of which the text is speaking? What is Christian liberty? There's lots of talk about Christian liberty, and there's a good deal of misunderstanding concerning what that liberty really is. First of all, the Christian liberty spoken of in this Word of God is freedom from sin and death. As we are by nature, the children of the first Adam, we are slaves of sin, bound by sin, totally depraved, which means, according to Scripture, that we not only are not subject to the law of God, but we cannot be subject to the law of God, not by nature. Certainly not apart from grace. We can do nothing but sin and add to our guilt. Sin is our ruthless tyrant, our Lord and Master, and the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God and His favor and blessing. Out of that sin and death, we've been redeemed by Jesus. That's His cross, and that is His resurrection from the dead. We are free. Sin, Scripture says, has no more lordship over us, that we should obey it in the lust thereof. What a blessing. Death's power has been destroyed through the cross, as confirmed in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We've been saved and delivered, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, from the terror of death. We're free from death. It is now but our servant, or the doorway that leads to the presence of God and everlasting life in His fellowship in Christ Jesus. By the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're free from the power of sin and death. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. And it's for that reason that we need to examine ourselves in preparation for next Sunday. Free we are, in the second place, to love and serve the Lord. From sin and death, in order to love and serve the Lord. Free to walk in obedience to His will, as expressed in Holy Scripture and as summed in His law. We're free, free congregation, to love the Lord with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Free to worship Him as He has commanded us in His Word. Free to use His name aright and to speak His praises. Free to enjoy, as I trust we did this day, the rest of the Lord's day, the foretaste of the eternal Sabbath. Free to honor those in authority over us. Free to love the neighbor. Free to live holy lives within and outside of marriage. Free to use our goods in the Lord's service. Free to speak the truth in love and to be content with whatever God has given us and in whatever state we are. This is Christian liberty in Christ. This is what it means to be free from sin and death and free to love and serve God. This freedom we must not use as an occasion to the flesh. This means we must not turn our liberty in Christ into an occasion or an opportunity or an incentive for the sinful flesh. Really, what the text is saying here is we must not turn our liberty into a base of operations for the flesh. Then what we're doing is making our freedom in Christ the basis of our sinning and satisfying the old nature. Liberty becomes the base of operations for the flesh. Hear this, people of God. Take it to heart. What the Scripture is saying is Christian liberty is not license. That we're free from the law of sin and death does not mean we may do as we please. It doesn't mean, certainly not, that we may sin, that grace may abound. To that the Scripture says, God forbid. May it never be. That was the claim of many in the churches in Galatia. They were abusing their Christian liberty. They were using it as a base of operations for the flesh. And so the apostle had to warn them against the works of the flesh. We read that a few moments ago. The works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and many, many more. And people of God, that has plagued God's church all through the ages, and it's an ever-present danger in the church today too. This church, our churches, always the tendency of our evil natures is to rationalize our sinning by hiding behind our Christian liberty. That's one big way we try to do that. Under the guise of Christian liberty, almost anything and everything goes. Think, for example, of what's happened to the Lord's Day. In my lifetime, brought up not far from where we are this very moment, on Mayfield Avenue, I remember Sundays as a little boy. Everything was closed. Everything. The only store open, and that was for, I think, an hour, maybe 2 hours, Riley's Drugstore. Fulton and Carlton, or Fulton and Arthur on the corner. Other than that, everything was closed. Sunday mornings, as we went to First Church, corner of Fuller and Franklin, the sidewalks were teeming with folks on their way to Calvary Reformed and Dennis Avenue Christian Reformed churches. And that was true throughout Grand Rapids. That was Sunday. Not anymore. Used for all kinds of activities. I don't need to go to church. I can see God in the book of nature. I can see God at the beach on Lake Michigan. I can see God in the woods and in the beautiful flowers and all the rest. I don't need the preaching of the word. I don't need the sacraments. I'm free in Christ. Another will indulge in the pleasures of this world. Another will abuse alcohol, excusing himself on the basis of Christian liberty and denying the problem and the sin. And the examples can be multiplied over and over and over. Most emphatically, people of God, and if you hear nothing and take nothing home tonight but this, take this home with you in your hearts. That is not Christian liberty. Christian liberty is not the freedom to do as one pleases. That is horrible slavery. You can see that, can't you? 50% of the marriages in this country end in divorce if people get married in the first place. Many live together as if married, but not. What happens to the families? What happens to the children? It's chaos. That's not freedom. That's not freedom. That's horrible slavery. You step outside of the will of God. And remember, the Lord knows what's best for us. Oh, yes, He does. He knows what's good for us. And He knows what freedom is all about. And we'd better listen to Him and His will in the Holy Scriptures, or we bring upon ourselves destruction. It's all about us. And it affects the church as well. You know that. By love, serve one another. That's the positive. Serve one another. And that word serve means literally be slaves to one another. Give ourselves wholly to the service of one another. That's an imperative. This is God's command to us. We must do this. That Reformed people don't believe in the command of the gospel is sheer nonsense. There is a must to the gospel, and here it is. We must serve one another by love as the redeemed of the Lord. And that love is the love of God in Jesus, the only love there is. In the manner of the love of God in Jesus Christ, we must be slaves to one another. And that love of God in Jesus Christ is characterized by one important characteristic: self-denying, self-sacrifice for the sake of the brother and sister in the Lord. Think about that. Ponder that. Go to the cross, people of God. Go to the cross. God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to the death and the horrors of the agonies of hell at the cross to save us from our sin and death. Christ loved us so much that though He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, He made Himself of no reputation and became a man, flesh of our flesh, sin accepted, and humbled Himself to the death of the cross. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. As I have loved you, said Jesus, so you love one another. By this love, we must serve one another. Give ourselves totally to the service of one another. Slaves to the extent that we're willing to lay down our lives for each other. That means that we seek one another's eternal salvation. That begins right in our home. Right in our homes. Husbands, are you listening? Love your wives. Serve them by the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you heard correctly. Serve them, your wives, by the love of God in Jesus Christ. Love them as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. And wives, are you listening? Serve your husbands by love. Submit yourselves to them as the church submits to Christ. And people of God, that's the blessed way. That's the beauty. That's the wonder of marriage. That's the great mystery that pictures Christ and the church. And there are no marriage problems in that kind of marriage. Parents, fathers and mothers, serve their children by the love of God in Christ, by training them in God's fear, by disciplining them when they walk in sin, by providing for them good, solid Christian education. Boys and girls, teenagers, you serve your parents by love when you obey them for the Lord's sake. Sometimes, especially when we get to those teen years, suddenly dad and mother are the dumbest people on earth. They don't know a thing anymore. And they certainly don't know what's good for us. So we tend to think, don't we? And then when we get into our young 20s, or maybe even a little before, suddenly we realize they did know a thing or two, didn't they? Obey them. They love you. Serve them in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Lord's sake. And boys and girls, do you think of your dad and mom? Do you pray for them at night when you go to bed? Would you like a dad or a mom who didn't care about you? Who didn't love you? Who didn't want you to grow up to know and love the Lord Jesus? Would you want that kind of mother or dad? Of course not. Serve them in the love of Christ. That's the way to the table of the Lord. And as the congregation, we do that by seeking the salvation and welfare of our fellow believers in the Lord. When they walk in sin and wander from the straight and narrow, we don't talk behind their back. We certainly don't lie about them. We go to them and speak to them and call them to repentance and to kneel with us at the cross of the Lord Jesus. We visit one another in our sicknesses. We encourage one another in our trials and troubles and sorrows. We don't leave that to the pastor and to the elders or deacons. We comfort one another. We instruct one another. We guide one another. We help one another in the way of godliness. We seek to strengthen one another in the battle against the temptations of our flesh and Satan and the world. We help each other in need. This is what it means to serve one another by the love of God in Christ, seeking the eternal salvation of one another as members of the one body of Jesus. And this is what we do when we examine ourselves, don't we? Is that the way we deal with one another? Then we come together as members of the one body of our Lord Jesus Christ, united in one faith, in one hope that will never put us to shame, and in the greatest of these, the one love of our Lord Jesus Christ, manifest in His cross and in the power of His resurrection. This is the freedom with which Christ has made us free. That this is true is plain as well from the ground for this exhortation. All the law is fulfilled in one word. In one word. The law, in all of its commands, in all of its details, the law as it expresses God's will for us, is fulfilled in one word. The law as it prescribes the sphere of the freedom into which we've been called, the rule for our life of gratitude, that whole law is fulfilled in one word. It's brought to completion in one word. Its goal is reached in one word. This is the one demand of the entire law of God. Just this one word. And what is that one word? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Two questions. The first is, why does Scripture here speak of the second table of the law? Jesus said there were two commandments. The first and great commandment, love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second, like unto it, love the neighbor as thyself. Why does Scripture here speak of that second commandment, not the first? Two reasons for that. The love with which we love the neighbor is, after all, God's love. That means loving the neighbor is the concrete expression in our lives of the love of God. We love God precisely in the way of loving the neighbor. That's Scripture. 1 John 3:14-17. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Hereby, by this we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And what does that mean? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of mercy, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Or 1 John 4, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Loving the neighbor is the fulfilling of the law. And that neighbor is everyone who crosses our path. If he be ungodly, we call him to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. If he's a fellow believer, we do that by serving him in love. That's the law. That's the law. For this reason, we may not use our liberty as an occasion for the flesh. The blessing, it's put negatively for emphasis, and we'd better hear that too. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you're not consumed one of another. Yes, very strong language. Biting means to bite with the teeth as a wild animal. To devour means to eat up and consume. And this is the evil fruit of using our liberty in Christ as an occasion for the flesh. Instead of examining ourselves with a view to serving one another by love, we live in self-seeking pride and destroy one another. Devastating are the effects in the church. We become as wild beasts, tearing one another apart with backbiting, slander, and evil speaking, fighting, bickering, trouble. Sin flourishes. The devil has a heyday. And we'd better take heed, lest we be consumed one of another. The truth of the gospel, so precious to us, cannot flourish in that kind of institute of the church. But by love, serving one another, we're blessed. There's unity in the faith and love of God. There's a living together in the love of Jesus. And the truth of the gospel flourishes. The name of God is praised. The saints are edified by the preaching of the holy gospel. And the word goes forth not only over the radio and by printed page, not only by the preaching of missionaries at home and abroad, by those means too, of course, but also, and certainly not least, by the lives of the people of God, living thus together in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's possible, people of God. Oh, yes, you've been called to liberty in Christ. And that must be taken in the broadest and most profound sense of that word. You've been called, that means you've been chosen, conformed by predestination to the image of God's dear Son. It means you've been redeemed through His cross. It means you've been raised by His resurrection. It means His Spirit lives in your hearts and you're born again out of death unto life, called out of darkness into the marvelous light of His fellowship. You have faith. You're justified, you're sanctified, and you shall be preserved unto everlasting life and glory. All that is your freedom, the purpose of your having been called. Therefore, by the grace of God and Jesus, you are free. Free from sin, free to love the Lord, and to enjoy His favor now and forever, precisely, not in the way of using that freedom as an occasion for the flesh, but by love, serving one another. Let's examine ourselves. I need to do that too, in order that we may come to this table next Sunday morning, God willing, and eat and drink the body and blood of Him who loved us and saved us, to whom be all the glory, now and forever. Amen. Father in heaven, grant that through the power of Thy word, we may in this way examine ourselves this week and gather together next Sunday morning according to Thy will, at the table of the Lord to partake of the signs and seals of His broken body and shed blood, the wonder of Thy sovereign grace in Jesus, in whose name we ask it. Amen.